Although I try to be optimistic, I did not expect as many this morning as we had last week. The figures on the board may indicate a record attendance last week, and certainly we appreciate everything that was done to make that day successful. We appreciate the contribution. This is, I think, the largest Fifth Sunday contribution we have had, at least I know it is for this year. This, of course, goes on our debt on our activity center, and I appreciate personally the response that is given by the congregation to our leadership in areas such as this. But we are glad that you are here today. We're glad that our visitors are here, and we're just glad that each one of us has an opportunity to be together to worship God. What I hold in my hand is a wonderful treasure. We just sang in that last song that it is a precious treasure. Sometimes in the classes that I have in vacation Bible schools and with smaller children, I teach them a little song that includes these words: I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we'll travel together, my Bible and I. My Bible and I. I have a wonderful treasure. I need to appreciate it, I need to understand it, and I need to use it. I'm afraid sometimes today we are allowing ourselves to talk more about the Bible than we are to talk the Bible. Maybe because it is so easy for us to get a copy of it, or many copies of it, we are allowing ourselves to take it for granted. I'm thankful that in the smallest classes that we have in our Bible school program, that the teachers begin to teach those little ones what the Bible is. I remember when our youngest grandchild was about 6 or 7 months old, that you could ask her to pat the Bible and she knew which book it was. One of the first words that she said was Bible. We need to begin to instill in our youngsters as early as possible in life that this is a wonderful treasure. I could close my eyes today and see my mother sitting at home with the Bible open on her lap and reading it. I could close my eyes and see my grandmother, my grandfather, sitting there with the Bible open, reading from it. I wonder how many of our children and our grandchildren will be able to say that a few years from now about us. Is it possible that we are allowing ourselves to become so busy, so involved in the affairs of life, that we don't have time to read the Bible? I suggest to you that if we come to every service of the church, even to Bible study classes, where there's a great deal of good teaching done, that we still do not learn God's Word in the same way that we do when we sit down and just read it for personal satisfaction, read it to understand His message to us. And we need to get back to doing more of that, to where this book really becomes the wonderful treasure in our minds that it ought to be. Too many of us may be somewhat like the mother who, when the preacher was visiting, said to the little boy, "Son, go into the other room and get that book that mother loves so much and uses daily." And he went and came back with the Sears catalog. I wonder what book the child would get in your home if you told them that. A few minutes ago, Jody read from Proverbs 7, where the wise man said to his son, "I want you to put these words in your heart and into your life." And he said, "Let them become the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, and write them on your heart." Figures of speech to emphasize the importance of the Word of God. With that in the back of our minds, I want to share with you a passage this morning from Deuteronomy 17. In fact, I want us to just analyze this passage and make practical application to our own lives this morning for our lesson. You need to understand that this is in a setting where God is giving instruction. Moses is now reporting the instructions that God has given to the king who would be the king of Israel. You who know the history of the children of Israel know that for a time they did not have a king, and then they decided they wanted to be like everybody else, and they cried out for a king, and God allowed them to have one. Even though he did not want it that way, he allowed it to happen that way. But allowing it to happen, he gave some instructions for the king. Back beginning in verse 14, he talks about how the king is to have the right attitude toward material possessions. And then on down in verse 17, relative to his family, and he comes into verse 18, and 18 and 19, he gives some instruction that needs to be understood. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, now this is the king, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. God said, I want the king to have his own personal copy of my law. And the king could not go to a bookstore somewhere and buy a copy of it like you and I can. In fact, God gives the instruction that he wanted him to personally write it himself. He said, I want him to write him a copy, make him a personal copy, write it himself, a copy of the law that the priests have that is to be used to guide the people of God. I want him to have his own personal copy. And then he goes on and he says, and it shall be with him. I want him to keep it nearby. Not just make a copy and put it somewhere in the temple or even somewhere in his house and leave it. It shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Not only did God say, I want him to have the copy and I want him to have it with him, but I want him to read it. Now this is the king. I want the king to read my law. And I want him to read it all the days of his life. And here he says his why. That he may learn. And here's what I want him to learn. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them. I want him to learn to fear, I want him to learn to keep, and I want him to learn to do. And then in the next verse, he seems to come back and sort of re-say this, or at least re-emphasize what he has said. That his heart be not lifted up above the brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. In other words, God said, in order for this king to have a long life and the right relationship with his people, he's got to develop the right attitude and he's got to develop the right actions, that his heart may be right, and that he turn not to the right hand nor to the left. I don't know that there is a better formula anywhere that has ever been given to us relative to our relationship to the law of God and what God wants and what he expects than what is said in this passage. Now review with me for just a moment what he said to the king. I want him to make a copy of it for himself. I want him to keep it with him. I want him to read it. I want him to learn it so that he will fear and keep and do. I want him to have the right attitude, and out of that attitude, I expect him to have the right kind of actions. Now, folks, if you and I could understand that and apply it today, our lives would be easier and more pleasing in the sight of God. Think about the points and let's bring them down to our time. He wanted this king to have his own personal copy of God's law. I strongly suggest to you this morning that you need your own personal copy of God's book. He even wanted the king to write it. And I'll guarantee you, if there were some way that I had the time to sit down and write out in longhand God's word from Genesis to Revelation, that I would understand it a bit better and I would appreciate it a great deal more. But even not doing that, I'm convinced that it is important for me to have my own personal copy of God's law. I don't know how many Bibles we have in our home. I know that there's one in many of the different rooms. There are some in the shelves. I know that in my study I have a shelf about this long that's nothing but Bibles, different translations and Bibles to help in study. I have one that even includes 26 versions of the Bible, and I refer to that often. But I hold in my hand this morning what I consider to be my personal copy of God's Word. I know this book better than any copy that I know, that I have. I've been using it for many years, I guess about 30. I have had it bound once, rebound once, and you can tell by looking at it that it needs it again. But I would not swap this copy for any new copy of the Bible that exists today. If you were to offer me $1,000 and tell me that you'd take this and I'd never have it again, I'd rather have this than $1,000 because I know this copy. I can just about tell you on which side of the page the more familiar verses are. And in the dark, I can just about turn to any book. I don't know why I'd want it in the dark. I couldn't read it, but I can just about turn to any section of the Bible in this particular copy, and I can't do that with any other Bible. On almost every page where I open it, there are notes that I have made in the margin. There are approximately 60 sermon outlines written in this Bible at different places. When I teach the youth group one of the classes on the subject of how to study the Bible, and I get to teach that every 2 years in our curriculum, the first point that I make to them is get you a Bible that is yours and use that Bible. You need your own personal copy of God's Word. Not that the copy itself is holy. It is the message that is holy. But God knew what he was doing when he said to the king, I want you to write out a copy of the law for yourself. I want you to have your copy of it. That's why we start telling these little ones when they're 6 months old what the Bible is. And that's why we buy them one of these little pink or blue Bibles. And that's why some of you ladies, even today, carry a little New Testament in your purse. Because you need your own personal copy. And that brings on the second point that is made. It shall be with him. I keep this copy of the Bible in my briefcase. And I keep my briefcase usually where I am. I carry it with me to my office. I carry it home with me every night. And I carry it with me in the car, even when we go to Jackson, so I'll have something to do while Judy shops. And most of the time, I have this Bible within a few feet of me. I want it near because it is my sword of the Spirit. It is important to me. I don't have to be afraid when I have this with me. I have God's Word with me. He said, it shall be with him. Some of you may enjoy listening to the Bible on tapes, and you keep a copy on tapes with you in your car. I know of some ladies who keep a copy in the kitchen and a little recorder there and who listen to God's Word. They keep it nearby. That's the idea. Perhaps some of you men keep a little copy of the New Testament in your vest pocket. The man who did most of the work on my automobiles when I was in Tullahoma kept a little New Testament in his pocket. It is one of the greasiest, oiliest copies I ever saw. He kept a copy about this size over where he made out his bills, and it was the same thing. It looked like it had been used for 100 years. That man knew God's Word. He kept God's Word there with him even at work. And sometimes when he would sit down to rest for a few minutes, he'd reach and pick up the Bible. Many times I'd go in and he'd ask me a question, or we'd talk about the Bible. He kept it with him. It was his constant companion. That's what God said he wanted the king to do. And then he said, I want the king to read it. Not just have it, not just keep it with him. I want him to read it. Now that's the king he's talking about, folks. I want the king to read my law. I want him to read it. Paul said to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance," another version says attention, "to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attendance to reading. I wonder if we know God's Word personally today like those of a couple generations ago did. You've heard the story again and again about the time that they couldn't find a Bible to use in court, and the judge said, "Just go out there," and he called a man's name, said, "Bring him in. He's a member of the Church of Christ. He's got enough Bible in his head. We'll just use his head." I wonder if they'd call for any of us today. Read it. Read it. Read it. You remember my telling you about a friend of mine who for 70 years said he read 3 chapters of the Bible every day. He knew it. He could quote it almost from beginning to end. He read it. I don't know exactly. I suppose that man must have had about a 6th grade formal education. He read it. And I think of men like that when I hear people say today, "Oh, you can't understand God's Word. It's too difficult to understand." Here's a man who understood it because he read it. He spent some time in it. He spent some time with the book. And you just think, if you read 1 chapter a day, studied a few verses every day of your life, how much it would help you to know God's Word. Read it. And then he said, "I want him to learn it." God wasn't interested in that king being able to say to his followers, "Well, now I've read so many verses," if they had verses then, "every day." He wasn't interested in his coming to the end of the week and saying, "I'm a daily Bible reader," although that's important, and I appreciate the emphasis that's placed on it in many ways like that. He said, "I want him to learn it. I want him to learn it." And then he said, "Here's what I want him to learn. I want him to learn enough out of this law that he'll fear God, respect and reverence and all. And I want him to learn enough that he will keep the commandments, and I want him to learn enough that he will do them. Not only understand them to keep them, but get them out there in his life day by day. I want him to fear, I want him to keep, I want him to do, I want him to learn it and put it into his life like that." Sometimes you and I will remark to each other, "Well, I just can't remember where passages are." And maybe you'll ask, "Where do I find a passage like that?" And this morning, I wanted a certain passage, and I couldn't remember where it was, and I had to go to a concordance and begin to look up words, but I found it. There are a lot of passages that I know that are in here that I don't remember maybe exactly where they are, but I know how to find them. And there are a lot of passages that I can't quote word for word, but I know the message that's in it. And I would assume that you're probably in the same ship. But let me tell you a little story that's always been meaningful to me that I think makes the point that I'm trying to get across, that we need to read it and we need to learn it and we need to do it. A family, including the old grandfather and even some of the grandchildren, were in the process of digging Irish potatoes. They had a rather large patch. In the process of digging the potatoes, they were talking about the Bible, and one of the granddaughters said, "I've decided that it's just no use for me to read the Bible because I can't remember it. And especially, I can't remember the chapters and the verses of where to find it, and I've just about decided it's not doing me any good." The old wise grandfather, wanting to teach her a lesson, reached and got one of the baskets that they were using to pick up potatoes. One of those baskets, you know, that's got cracks in it all the way up and down and even in the bottom. He handed that basket over to the granddaughter and he said, "Sis, take this up to the water fountain up there or the faucet and I want you to fill it with water." She looked at him, wanting to say how silly, but knew better. She said, "It won't hold water." He said, "Just take it up there to the faucet and fill it with water." After a third time, she decided that she needed to do what he said. She took the basket up, set it under the faucet, turned the water on, and the water ran, and the water ran, and the water ran, and you know it, didn't catch it. She brought the basket back down to her grandfather and said, "See, I told you you couldn't fill it with water." He said, "Yes, but look in it. Do you see any difference?" And she said, "Well, yes. When I took it up there, it was filled with dirt, and now it's clean." He said, "That's the way the Bible is. You just keep running it in your mind. You may not remember where the passage is, and you may not fill yourself as full as you would like to be, but as it goes through, it'll clean out the dirt. And it will affect your mind and it will affect your life. I think that's what God had in mind when he said, I want the king to have his copy. I want him to keep it with him. I want him to read it. And I want him to learn it. Because it will help him to develop the right attitude, to keep his heart right. And it will help him to keep the right path where he doesn't turn to the right or to the left. That's what this wonderful treasure will do. And you and I today need the same instruction that God gave to the king of Israel. We need our own personal copy. We need to keep it nearby. We need to read it. We need to learn it. And we need to apply it. And when we do, our attitudes and our actions will be better. Where could you go to find a better formula for life? I think the answer is nowhere. It's in this wonderful treasure that we find it. We need to thank God for it. And we need to use it, and we need to live by it. And when we open the pages of this and we read it and we learn it, we find it teaching us to believe in Christ and to turn to him and live for him, to be baptized into him and live in him. We find it teaching when we go astray that God will forgive if we'll come back in penitence and prayer. This wonderful treasure tells us how to live. It tells us how to correct our mistakes. It tells us what we need if we just do what it says. If you need to become a Christian this morning or to come back to God, just follow the instructions of this wonderful treasure and come to him as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood.